Welcome to Woman to Woman, a listener-supported program of Sharon Hart's ministry, covering topics for everyday Christian living through conversations that challenge spiritual growth. Now, here are your hosts, Sharon Hoskins and Janie Ratzliff.
Do you look around you today and wonder what happened to logic and common sense? Do you see how good is called evil and evil good, fulfilling the truth of the scriptures? 1 Peter 4:12 says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." Today, Janie and I are examining the suffering church of Smyrna and the lives of those who suffered before us. So join in the conversation as we soberly see the truth of our calling to suffer. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." And that's what we seem to be running from today, Janie, is the suffering of persecution.
Well, and Sharon, apart from knowing God, that would be the most logical conclusion to obtain. You just don't run looking for people to beat up on you, be bullies, to tear you down, to harm you, whether it's mentally, emotionally, or physically.
That's true.
So the Lord really has given us marvelous examples, whether it's the Old Testament saints or the New Testament church, of how He has called us to suffer for most of the time unknown reasons in our hearts, but very known reasons and His plan. When you stop and think, Sharon, that sometimes we really see that He has planned suffering before the foundations of the world. And we think, would we do that to our own children? Would we just go ahead and plan to make their life difficult? Well, if we're going to train them, we do, don't we?
Yes. They really do need to have things that they go through that will build their character for Christ.
Well, I tell you what, let's just look at a few of the Old Testament saints before we look at the New Testament saints.
Okay.
What comes to your mind when you think about an Old Testament saint that really had to go through some fire?
I think of Joseph.
Oh.
You know, wrongly accused, put into prison, you know, thrown in a pit by his brothers to be killed and sold into slavery. I mean, just all the things that he went through.
And, you know, he didn't have a lot of years of probably what we would call intense training on how to be a warrior, but he had character that the Lord had graciously developed in his life. And the thing about Joseph's life that really stands out to me is he seemed to always be making the right choices in the wrong situations. Mm-hmm. And his character just shines.
And, you know, Janie, we always quote him when he's talking to his brothers and his brothers are asking for forgiveness. He says, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good." And I love that we can take anything in our life that is a trial, a tribulation, what we would call persecution or suffering, and we can find the good that God means for that situation to build the character in us.
And so consequently, he never developed bitterness or unforgiveness.
Right.
Now, I'm sure he probably had some emotions, but it didn't matter where he was placed. The cream rose to the top.
Oh.
He always found a way to excel in his current circumstances, be it fleeing from Pharaoh's wife, which he had to instantly know what to do.
Right.
It had to be in his heart, to not letting discouragement overcome him when he thought that there was going to be a good word put in for him, but it didn't come for two more years.
Yeah.
And then it only came because God had already prepared him in his gift of being able to understand dreams. So God had equipped him for the very things that he needed to be prepared for when the crisis arose.
So he took that time of adversity in prison keeping his heart pure and preparing for what was to come.
And I'm not sure that his father Jacob influenced him very positively, because Jacob was pretty much wrapped up into self and failed to really recognize God's calling on him, even though he knew it was there. But he really didn't get his act together until the last 17 years of his life, when he really thought he was dying. And then the Lord allowed him another 17 years. And here is the hope for old folks. Jacob recovered all that he lost spiritually in his relationship with the Lord the last 17 years. For the old folks, we need to realize
It's
never too late. And we need to be recognizing that sometimes we become the missionaries in the latter part of our life.
Mm-hmm. The older generation is the example of Christ to us. And so you really have to look at your heart and make sure that you are bridging the gap for that next generation to know Christ. Because this new Christianity mixed with the culture is something that we need to be careful of.
Well, and you've made a very good statement here about the older people being able to help and bridge the gap. And then I think about David, the man after God's own heart. But he left a trail of failures for his family to look upon. And yet, committing murder, committing adultery, having to run from his own child because of rebellion, he still finished the race with the reputation of being a man after God's own heart. And what a legacy to leave his children, because he showed that, yes, he messed up, yes, he made violent, poor choices, but when the Lord spoke to him about his sins, he was quick to repent and reconcile and restore. But we really need to look at David's life when we see our life being a life of mistakes, wrong choices, mess ups, and we think we can just never get our act together. We need to recognize that the Lord had a plan for David's life, and nothing that David could do could supersede the final purpose of why God had put David here on planet Earth.
Yeah.
And that should be encouragement to anybody who is saying, I'm not worthy.
I just keep messing up.
That's right. And then, Sharon, we can't forget Stephen. Of all of the people that we can refer back to, how can you stay positive when somebody is killing you? I mean, he is giving out the truth which the Lord told him to. By the way, the longest sermon that we have in the Bible.
While he's being stoned.
Yes.
Yeah.
And then not only is he holding to the truth, he's saying, Father, forgive them. They just don't get it.
Yeah.
And then to be able to have that kind of perseverance. I do believe, Sharon, that the Lord probably protected his physical body from some of the sharp blows from the stones so that he could continue to praise him. Obviously, it took him out, but to be able to have that spirit, that heart that doesn't waver even in intense persecution, we could do much to follow that example.
When we have it so easy and live in comfort, seeing that kind of persecution and imagining that we would have to face that kind of persecution probably instills a lot of fear in us as believers. But in Matthew 5:11, Jesus said, blessed are you when they rival and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven.
That takes practice, Sharon.
It does.
You're just not going to say, oh, I will take care of that when it happens to me, and I will go on my merry own way, and then Jesus will be sufficient in the crisis. Jesus will be sufficient, but will you be able to respond to his sufficiency if we have not prepared? And Sharon, that's really why we're even talking about that on air today.
Well, and being prepared is in the little things.
Yes.
That's where he is preparing us. He prepares us in the little things, the standing in line at the grocery store.
Oh, that's a good one.
You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
You know, we can hold those outbursts of wrath accountable, keep those in check. You know, just the little things in life prepare us for the persecution, the suffering that comes.
And we need to recognize that that can even entail a four-way stop sign.
Exactly.
And we feel like we have the right to explode at that jerk that didn't stop or what have you, and that could have meant something damaging.
Hey, that was my turn. You took my turn.
That's right. Whereas we need to realize, thank you, Jesus, that that foolish person did not cause any damage.
Right.
But it is a training, knowing the heart of God and saying, I want to know God as a priority. I want to know him more than the vacation. I want to know him more than the ease. I just want to know God.
Well, and we can use Paul for an example of that. In Philippians 3:8, he says, yes, indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. And he suffered a lot. Many times he was stoned. Many times he was imprisoned.
His whole life was one of torture. I know when he is talking to the church at Corinth, he's letting them know that God is a treasure in his heart. That is his priority. And then he tells them, even though I've been hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, been perplexed, but not in despair. So he admits that he was perplexed. He didn't always understand.
Right.
He didn't maybe always have it together, but he was not in despair. Persecuted, yes, but never forsaken. Struck down, I mean, a snake bite, a shipwreck, but not destroyed. And one of the probably the biggest tests that Paul had was when all in Asia, he says, they all forsook me. All in Asia was his whole ministry.
Yeah, that's true.
But he says that even though he was always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus was certainly rejected, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. That means right here and now, we can make the choice as Paul did. So I would say Paul is my hero for earthbound saints for making the right choice and never losing focus of why God redeemed him.
Yeah, that is so good. Well, and then we also have the life of Peter.
You know, Peter. Talk to me about Peter.
Oh, poor Peter. You know, always sticking his foot in his mouth and being called the devil. Get behind me, Satan, Jesus said.
And then let me, in Peter's defense, let me go to all type A personalities, those that are full of enthusiasm, those that just have a zest for living, those that just want to be with the crowd and fit in, and those that think that they have got it so together when they don't.
Right.
I so identify with
me too.
Peter. And yet he is a foundational stone in helping the church get grounded.
Yeah.
And then as he came aware of his foolish decisions and thoughts many times, he saw the God that saved him, redeemed him, and his humility that was developed in his life.
Well, you think about, there's one part in the scriptures where Paul says, I chastised him to his face.
Yeah, he had to get him under control. Uh-huh. He knew he was a wild card out there.
And you look at the situation. I mean, I envision when Paul tells the story that all these people are hearing him and seeing him get, you know, dressed down by Paul.
And what a good way to learn a little humility.
Right.
And yet that finally was consummated when it was time for him to die. I'm not worthy to even be crucified on a cross. Crucify me upside down. Mm. So again, I think we need to learn today that suffering is incredibly painful and next to impossible if Jesus Christ is not in charge of that suffering.
Right, right. So true.
But we have to know him to be willing to trust him.
Right. Well, you know, Janie, in Philippians 1:29, it says, "For you, it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake."
Oh, okay. Now we have just broadened the ministry. Not only do we endure for our growth and sake, but we are called to suffer for his sake.
And what is the purpose of that, Janie? I mean, what purpose does that give us, you know, to endure for our sake, to grow in the character of Christ? But why suffer for Christ's sake?
Well, Sharon, we are here to be a witness and a testimony in his physical absence. And so in 2 Corinthians 1, he says that he is the father of all comfort, but that he comforts us in all. And again, always circle those little three-letter words. In all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now, I want to make a point here that has been a stickler with some people. And they'll say, well, you just can't understand my problem because you've never been through it.
Mm-hmm.
You've never been through a divorce.
Right.
You've never been through a child hating you.
Right.
You've never been through your husband walking out on you or your wife walking out on you. But it says that we have been given the capacity, as we understand the comfort of God and experience it, to help anybody in any trouble, any trouble. So I don't have to be a divorcee to be able to comfort and bring hope and encouragement because I have never been divorced.
Okay.
All right?
I see that. All right.
On the other hand, our consolation comes through Christ, whether it's in a word spoken, whether it's in maybe just a look. I know I've had people be able to look at me with eyes of compassion, and they didn't know what to say.
Right.
But their eyes said it all. And so then we need to make sure that our hope in the Lord is going to be steadfast. We can't waver. Sometimes we might really stand for our own persecution, but when we are asked to stand in the gap for another who has just destroyed a family or who has a lifestyle of rebellion.
Okay.
And then their rebellion brings on bitterness. And the bitterness starts to destroy other lives. Are we willing to stand in the gap so that that bitterness we will accept to be the tool that helps them become an overcomer, to break the bondage, to let them see their blindness? Sharon, that can cause a lot of arguments. That can cause a lot of taking of your energy and your time because that child is still a child of God, caught in unforgiveness and emotional bondage. Are we willing to really do that?
Well, that goes back to the intercession and being willing to bear one another's burdens. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ."
And when we bear one another's burdens, now here's a verse that has humility. So now I am really working as a counselor to bear this person's burdens. All right?
Okay.
And then they come back and chew me up and...
Spit you out?
And spit me out in little bitty pieces, just like a child that doesn't want his pablum. And then, will I not get back in return? Maybe with a little sarcasm. Mm. Maybe a little, okay, I think I'll take a break from you for a while, all right?
Right.
And so I just withdraw when I need to be leaning forward into their problems. I want to back off.
Right.
All right? So then, I've even had people in the counseling room who were really in serious trouble threaten me physically because of calling them into accountability.
Okay.
Of course, I knew I was probably dealing with some spirits and just not that person. But am I willing to commit myself to that person and to suffer for the Lord for that person's deliverance? There has to be a wholehearted commitment to persevere and persevere because you see how Jesus Christ has persevered with us our entire lives.
Well, Romans 5:3 says, "We also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope." So we really need to learn how to persevere through the persecution.
Yes, yes. And one of the best ways I've learned to do that is failure to do so. I failed to do what the Lord told me to do, and I suffered the consequences of not persevering, but keeping my mouth shut and saying, "Lord, give me a heart of love and praise and gratitude right at this moment that supersedes the threats that they are giving me."
Okay.
And I'll just tell you, of one session in my entire career, it took 8 hours in the counseling room to get a person who wanted to harm me turned around. They recognized what was controlling them. I'm glad I did it once. I'm sure glad I didn't ever have to do it twice.
So as we wrap up today, the encouragement that we get from the scriptures and knowing that we have saints that have gone before us, like Jacob and Joseph and David and Stephen, Paul and Peter from the New Testament, Jesus Christ himself, who all suffered persecution in doing what was right.
Well, Sharon, I think Acts 5:41 pretty well tells you where we know we are going forward in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, where the apostles had been before the council, and they had suffered greatly. And so it says, "So they departed from the presence of the council," which happened to be their enemies, rejoicing, rejoicing, not murmuring, "Well, we got through that one," but rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name.
And verse 40 of Acts chapter 5 says, "When they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and then let them go." And that's the persecution that we're talking about. They were physically beaten, verbally scolded. And how many times do we walk away from someone who has persecuted us, whether it's physically with their words or with their actions, and complained about what has happened to us, and not even think about the spiritual aspect of what that really means to suffer? And here, these guys are glorying and rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus' sake. But that's all the time we have for today. This is Sharon Hoskins, along with Janie Ratzliff, saying goodbye until next time, and God bless.
Thank you for being part of the listener-supported broadcast of Sharon Hart's Woman to Woman. Join the conversation anytime and find Bible study resources at sharonhearts.org. That's Sharon, S-H-A-R-I-N, hearts, HEARTS.org.